Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Merry Christmas, Venture. Isn't it great to start the Christmas season? Why don't you go ahead and take a seat? I want to welcome you here today and welcome you at these new service times. I don't know if you're like me. Did you wake up this morning and you went, wait, what times did they say again? And you're kind of remembering, and I've heard it 1,000 times, so I can only imagine how challenging it was for many of you. But we had a great 8:30 service. It's great to see everybody here at 10:15. And if you were not a part of it, let me just emphasize, Winter Wonderland was awesome. It was awesome. Yeah, I mean, for those that got to be a part of it, everybody asked me how many people came. At some point, we had no way of estimating. Best estimation, it was at least 10,000 people over the 3 days. Yeah, there was a point last night where there were cars trying to get into Winter Wonderland, and the line went all the way down Hicks, all the way down Camden, went past Blossom Hill, almost to Couser, of just this line of cars wanting to come. And as I looked around all over campus, there's people, non-venture people, I'd say 75-80%, just people in the community that came and were a part of it. And so just unbelievable. Yeah, let's celebrate that together. It was just so good. And so many of you, thank you. I saw some of the same people all three nights. You were serving all three nights. You were there. You were involved with it. Your sacrifice in it. I saw so many of you that invited friends and you brought people on the campus. I want to thank those who serve particularly. We have a lot of our staff team. All of our staff, they jump in and do this on top of their job. In particular, Brittany Hoy, who leads the whole event. Brittany and her team, let's thank her. Yeah. Charles Homer and the family ministry team. Charles, especially at Point with that. Yeah, I want to thank them. And then this place was, I mean, it was a mess last night. And people were cleaning up late. And then, you know, even our team, they had to vacuum it, try to get everything prepared for this room. And so particularly, could we thank Michael Tipke and our facilities team who stays late and they do that. Yeah, so many out of that. I would encourage you, keep praying. Our goal was not to get huge numbers to the event. Our goal is to build bridges with those who came. And that takes prayer. That takes another step of faith, of an invitation, of inviting them to a Christmas Eve service, of maybe inviting them to come over and have dinner with you. That personal connection, because again, we love celebrating on our campus, but the greatest celebration comes is when people that we know and love who are far from God are introduced to Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's why we do Breakthrough. That's why we do all of these events. But it's so awesome to see how God is moving through that. It's awesome as well to enter into a Christmas season. I don't know about you, as you start thinking about Christmas, some of you have been thinking about it for a while. I want you to stop real quick. What's the one gift you want to get this Christmas? You're gonna narrow down the one gift. You go, man, if I could just have, you may not have told anybody yet. You may have been hinting for, you know, about 3 weeks with people around. They haven't picked up on it yet. If you're a wife, can I just say, if you're a wife, just be explicit with us. We really, the clearer you are, the better. It really does help us out with that. I remember when I was a kid, the Christmas season really started when something came in the mail. Explain it to the next generation. You have no clue of this. There used to be this store called Sears and Roebuck. Yeah, you know where I'm going, those of you that remember back in the day. And they would send what they called the wish book. It was a catalog that came, but not like the little ones you get in the mail. It was 300 pages when the wish book came. Now, there was no internet. There's no Amazon. There's no all the things that you guys have. That was it. And I remember as kids, we would fight over the wish book. And as a kid, we didn't have a lot of money growing up, so a lot of times I'd just look through the wish book and just think, who gets this stuff in it? You know, there's a department store, the high-end department store, Neiman Marcus. They still do their wish book. They still do their wish list with it. Neiman Marcus, I mean, it's like way high-end. I always call it needless markup. That's what I call it to Lee. It's like, don't shop at needless markup. We can't afford that. They have this list that comes out every year. I was looking at the 2024 wish list. It's like they're exclusive. Some of the items on it. Listen to a few of them. One of them is the Judith Lieber Couture crystal mahjong set. So, you know, as a family, we often buy board games for Christmas and that. This, you can get a mahjong set. It's, you know, for the low, low price of $20,000. Yeah. Or maybe the Manolo Blahnik. I'm probably saying that wrong if you're high in fashion. You get to go on a shopping spree with them in London for only $55,000. Now, dinner's thrown in, so it's, you know, not that bad a price. There's a Masika necklace and safari experience you can get for $777,000. $750,000. And then the big gift, they always have the one over the top. They have this Spanish 18th century royal family carriche, which I had to look up is another word for saying carriage. This carriage, it was King Charles III of Spain. It was his family carriage, 7 feet long, you imagine it. It's only $1.9 million. Now, I'm sure that was on your wish list. You know, practical item, a carriage like that. It's a season where we wish and the thing about the different gifts. As we've been praying about it, we've been thinking about it at church. If there was one gift we could give you this season, I would say I would love for everyone to have the gift of hope. And when I say that, because you might go, well, okay, hope. It's not as soft as you might think. And when I say hope, I'm talking about biblical hope. There's a specific hope that comes in the Bible that frankly is different. It really is different than any other way that we use hope. When we use the word hope, we have a lot of ambiguity with it in English. In fact, I was listing kind of the types of hope and the ways we use the word, because I want to get definite, because you may miss the gift that we're talking about. You may miss the specificity of it and what it means in Scripture. The first one, ways that it's used. There we go. Types of hope. We use hope as wish. We were just talking about that. We often say, man, when we use the word hope, it's very uncertain. It's very like, it's just kind of open-ended. And so you might ask something, you know, are you going to get a 18th century carriage for Christmas? You may say, I hope. Or we've been raised, and if you've been raised on Disney, I mean, almost every Walt Disney movie, and my kids were raised on Disney. I'm not anti-Disney and all that, but there's this almost this mentality around it. The core of Disney is one message. Man, if you just wish for it. In fact, what's the theme song of Disney? When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. Well, that's quite a promise, isn't it? And we kind of have that mentality. Now, I'll also remind you that Disney made a promise that Disneyland's the happiest place on earth. And if you've ever been stuck in a 2-hour line with a screaming kid, you know that's not true either. But we often use the word hope in that way. We just kind of, I wish, I'm wishing for this, I'm wishing for that. And it's fine as a word, it's a bad thing to build life on. Sometimes we use hope as a positive feeling and we kind of equate it with optimism. And so you go, are they a hopeful person? We're usually talking about somebody who's optimistic about life. And the problem with that is you really can't control your wiring on this. You can grow in it some. We'll look at it in the next category. But honestly, you're probably wired the way you are. And we have optimists and there's pessimists. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being a pessimist. We've turned it in such a negative word. In fact, it's interesting when they survey people, whether you're an optimist or pessimist, 50% of the population identifies themselves as optimist. Which makes sense, you got the two categories. 3% would say they're undecided. And so you would think that would leave 47% left to identify themselves as pessimist. Actually, only 4% of the population will identify themselves as pessimist. Only 4 will claim that title. The other 43%, you know what they say about themselves? They go, well, I'm not an optimist, well, I'm not a pessimist. Here's what they always say, I'm a realist. If that's what you're saying to yourself, I hate to break it, you're a pessimist. Nice way of saying it. Again, it's just an orientation around that. And yet a lot of times we reduce kind of hope. Am I gonna be hopeful just based on my wiring? See, the kind of hope that the Bible offers, it's not based on your wiring. You don't have to be an optimist or a pessimist. And by the way, you can be an optimist who's lost hope. And it's pretty devastating. You can be wired as a pessimist. That may be your wiring, that you do see what could go wrong in that. And be one of the most hopeful people in the world, because it's not based on your wiring. Third category is hope as a mindset. And this is kind of a newer category as scientists, as academic centers are starting to study hope as a concept. One of the places, University of Oklahoma, there's a guy named Chan Hellman. He's a Christian, by the way. Does some remarkable work about hope because they see the power of hope. The power of hope for people, if you've gone through trauma, learning to develop hope actually helps you in trauma like few other things. People that are going through physical problems, doctors realize if I have a patient who's hopeful, man, the effectiveness of treatment is so much more. And so what they teach you in that of hope as a mindset, and it can be a learned skill in what they're describing, is how do I set some realistic goals? How do I put a pathway in place? How do I start experiencing? And so in that, you can grow as hope in a mindset. And I would encourage you, all of these are good things in their own way, but they're not biblical hope. And sometimes I think we settle for this. Even as Christians, we go, well, okay, I want to be more hopeful. And we immediately reduce down to these kind of categories. And we miss what the Bible, what Christianity uniquely offers to the world. There's a fourth category that comes from biblical hope. It's hope as a certainty. Hope as a certainty. And again, I told you, English is kind of a sloppy language in ways. In other words, we use the same word to mean all different things across the spectrum. And especially in English, when we use the word hope, we almost introduce uncertainty into it no matter what. If I told you, you know, or asked you today, man, do you think the 49ers are going to make the playoffs? Some of you you showed me your hand right there with your scoffing laugh. You're not very hopeful. Now, if you're a diehard fan, you're kind of looking at the odds, you go, oh, there's plenty of games left. You might say, I hope they will. By definition, we introduce uncertainty into the use of the term. The Greek word elpis, hope, that you see in the Bible, it's based on a certainty, not an uncertainty. That sometimes I think even when you're reading your Bible, we're importing our English thinking or our mentality around the word hope, and we're kind of keeping it up for grabs and hoping that will happen. When the scripture, when Jesus specifically is wanting to bring some certainty and some hope and some handles that you can hold on, no matter who you are, no matter how you're wired, no matter what you're facing in this season. That's the gift that I would hope coming out of this series, man, you would take away in that. So you say, well, what does that mean? Let me give you a definition, a biblical definition of hope, because it's different than this. Look at it. A biblical hope is the confident, active expectation of receiving what God has promised. Look at the terms there. There's a confidence that comes out of it. I'm not living like, oh, I'm downtrodden, I'm beaten with it. I'm actually confident around it. It's active, not passive. And that's different. Some Christians kind of approach life just very passively, like, okay, just I'm gonna take what comes. We'll kind of hope for the best. And there's expectation. I'm leaning into it. I'm actually believing that I'm gonna receive, now here's the key, what God's promised. I'm willing to base life on what God's promised. That's why it goes hand in hand with faith. Your faith and your hope, they go hand in hand. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. Faith, you know what your faith is? Your faith in Christ is? It's the assurance, it's that confidence, it's that expectation of the things hoped for. So I've got a certainty here. My faith is not like this uncertain thing. No, it's actually a assured thing. It's the conviction. And the word here, conviction, is not like this, I'm barely holding on to belief. The word here actually is that word certain. It's the conviction. It's the certainty of things that I have not seen them, but I absolutely believe them. And if you're new to a faith journey, or maybe you're here, you're kind of exploring Christianity, you look at this and you go, man, this is so foreign to the way I think. But it's fundamental for those of us who've taken a faith journey, who've put our trust in a God we have not seen, but a God we can put absolute trust in. And at the core of this, we talk a lot about faith, but I'm telling you, it goes hand in hand with hope. You know what I think the world needs more of today? I think it needs more hopeful Christians who have this kind of hope. I love how Tim Keller puts it. He says, biblical hope is life-shaping certainty about the future. So I've got this certainty about the future, and it's shaping how I live my life now. It's absolutely life-shaping. And he uses the example with that of, imagine you have two people and you put one person in room A, one person in room B. You tell them for the next year, you both have the exact same job. Person in room A, I want you to take this part, screw it to this part, screw it to this part. You're on assembly line, you're gonna do this job for the next year. Person in room B, exact same job. Take this part, screw it to this part. Now here's the difference. Person in room A has been promised at the end of the year, you're gonna get $10,000. Person in room B has been told at the end of the year, you're gonna get $10 million. How do you think it's gonna change their perspective? Same issue, same job with it. This person, I promise you, for $10,000, I probably at some point would look up and go, I hate this. I don't like doing this. I don't know. Person in room B, meanwhile, I promise you, want to hire me for a year for $10 million to screw things together? It might be tedious work, but I would look at it and go, oh, this isn't so bad. I can do this. See, there's a certainty about what's coming that changes even what I'm facing in that. So when we come back biblically, what he's talking about here, what scripture's talking about is, I can build my life on some certainties about what I know has been promised, and it changes the way I face, no matter what it is, in this time period. Now again, there's faith involved, because remember, I'm hoping for something I can't see. In fact, Paul says it this way, for in this hope we were saved. We were saved in the hope of what Christ has done and what he will do. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? By definition, hope has to have a part of it that I can't see yet. Faith does too. That's why the Apostle Paul, remember he writes the verse, he says there's faith, hope, and love. What does he say is the greatest of them? Love. Because the day will come when we won't need faith or hope anymore. If you're a Christian, the day will come when you stand before Jesus, I don't have to have faith in God, I'm gonna see God and get to experience it. I'm not gonna have to hope for what's to come, I'm gonna live in what's to come. And love will remain forever. So the question is, how do we as people who are on this side of eternity, how are we even as Christians, how do we build the kind of hope that would actually be a certain hope? What's the basis of our hope? And here's what I love about this. I love the basis of biblical hope. It's not based on your wiring. So it doesn't matter if you're a pessimist or an optimist, you can have as much biblical hope as anyone else. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on whether you were good or you were bad, or you were a good enough Christian. I think sometimes we think God is like cosmic Santa Claus, and he's making a list and he's checking it twice and he's gonna see who's naughty or nice. And if you've been nice enough, if you've been a good boy, if you've been to church enough, you've done the right things, you get a big stocking full of hope this year. It's not based on that. It's not even based on our character. It's not even based, and this is where I think a lot of us pin our hopes more than we realize. It's not even based on what circumstances you're going through. See, a lot of times if I ask you, hey, you feeling hopeful about the future, we immediately think, oh, well, this is what I'm facing, or this diagnosis, or this is what's happened financially, this is what's happened with my job, all of which are real, by the way. They're all real things. But if all of our hope is going to live or die based on what I'm going through, then that's not a very certain way to live, is it? And it's not a good recipe for the kind of hope that we're talking about. So you go, well, okay, Tim, what is the basis of hope? When Scripture talks about hope, it's based on three things, and they all go together. Three things, pretty simply. Here's the first thing. It's always based on the person of God. It's always based on who God is, not who we are. It's not based on how good we are. It's based on his character. It's not based on what we've done. It's based on what he's done. It's not based on what we're able to accomplish. It's based on what he is and what he has done. That's why the psalmist says, for you, O Lord, are my hope. Doesn't say, oh, you, O Lord, I'm trying to put my hope. He says, you're it. You're the basis of my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And so your starting point has got to be God. Just like we did that series on Proverbs recently, what did we say the starting point in wisdom is? It's always God. Fear the Lord's the start of wisdom. The basis of hope, it always starts with God. That's why I always encourage everybody, the first thing in the morning, man, direct your thoughts to God. Spend some time with God. Read God's word. Allow the reality of who God is to invade your daily life. Just so you're starting on the core basis of hope. Look at the second basis of hope is the promises of God. The promises that he's made. And so when you read hope in the scripture, they always go back to, okay, what did God promise in the past and did he deliver on it? So what has he promised on the future? Can I trust him with it? That's why the writer of Hebrews put it this way. He says, God has given both his promise and his oath. He's made certain promises and he's made a commitment to us. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Remember, the first basis of hope was the person of God. One of the things about the person of God is he never lies. So anything he's promised to you, he's going to keep it because it's his character. Just stop for a minute and just let that sink in. What would the world be like if no one lied? Wouldn't it be a better place? I mean, you feel it. As soon as I say that, everybody's like, oh. If every politician told the truth all the time. We laugh at that. If everything you saw and everything that was posted and everything anybody ever said, if it was always truthful. Do you feel it? At a soul level, all of us, we go, oh man, that would feel good. Because you long for that. And that's what God does. He doesn't lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, we've run to him, we've thrown our life on him, we've believed in him, we have this great confidence. We're not walking around going, oh man, I don't know if it's going to happen. We actually have confidence about life, and we hold to what? The hope that lies before us. We know he keeps his word, he never lies, so if he's promised me something, I can bank my life on it. And I love this line, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It's what you actually anchor your life and your soul in. Every boat needs an anchor. You need something you can hold on to. You know, in the early church, if you go down in Rome, they have these tunnels called the catacombs. They're tunnels underneath the city of Rome. And the Christians, when they were under intense persecution, a lot of times they would have to live in these tunnels. And you can go down there and see the markings they put on the wall to encourage, things that would encourage them in life. They couldn't put a lot. And so a lot of times they would put a mark of a fish. That fish that you see on bumper stickers, that was the symbol for Jesus. That's the symbol for Jesus. They often would put a symbol of a dove. That was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You know the third most popular symbol that you'll see all throughout the catacombs? An anchor. It was this way of people saying to each other, man, I don't have my home. I'm living in caves in a tunnel. I'm under persecution. I've lost everything. But I have hope. I have an anchor of hope. Because I know that God is good for his word. It's the person of God. It's the promises of God. And then the final thing that you'll see in Scripture is the presence of God. That we have a hope that he's not kind of set it in motion and one day you're gonna cash out, you get, you know, everything that's coming. He said, I'll actually come into your world and do life with you. Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Even if I leave, I'll send my Spirit. That's why a lot of times when you read through the New Testament, you see hope combined with the Holy Spirit. Because it was just this sense of, if I'm gonna hold on to something, it's that God's actually with me. That's why Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's the person of God. It's the promises of God. It's the presence of God. That's the basis of the kind of hope I'm talking about today. That's the gift I would hope each of us have. And I can't think of a better time than Christmas than maybe to reorient ourselves to being people of hope. I don't know what you're looking for this season to do for you. A lot of times people come into the Christmas season and they're trying to renew hope or some sense of joy because life is hard. And sometimes we build our hope on, man, if I could just get the right gifts, especially when you're a kid. You remember that where you tell, oh, if I just got this gift, I'll be happy with this gift forever. And as a parent, you look over Christmas afternoon, they're not even playing with it anymore. You're like, this was a gift that was gonna make you the happiest child forever. There's no gift. There's no material object that will do that. For some of you, you're looking for maybe Christmas experiences. If I can, you know, come and sing enough hymns or see the lights or, you know, we have kind of those Christmas experiences, which I love, by the way. But even if they're great experiences, they're gone so quickly. I don't know what you're building your hope on in this Christmas. But if there was ever a time to really focus on biblical hope and finding biblical hope, man, Christmas is the perfect time. Because Christmas points us over and over again to the basis of hope. I mean, if you look at it, hope is found through looking to God as a source of your hope in this time. Hope is found is looking at God, learning who God is, trusting who God is. And that's what I love about Christmas, because you know what Christmas does? Jesus came into our world and he actually showed us what God's like. Some of you, when I say, hey, turn to God, you have such a misconception about who he is. Sometimes I'll talk to people and I go, and they're really discouraged about life, or they've walked away from church, or they're really struggling with it. And I'll say, man, have you ever taken it to God? And they go, oh, I couldn't take it to God. Man, if you knew what I've done, Pastor, oh, God would strike me down. They got this image of God that he's angry with them all the time, where he's kind of holier than thou, and they never measure up. It's this total misconception of who he is. And we do that. You ever had somebody, I'll do it sometimes, I'll meet somebody in church at times, and you kind of get in your head what you think they're like. You ever met somebody and you go, oh, she's kind of standoffish. She must be kind of snooty. And then you meet them and you feel so dumb later. You go, oh, she's not snooty at all. She's a little shy, so she was probably shy in the moment. Or you meet somebody and you know, oh, he's really important. Oh, well, I bet he's, you know, he's looking down on me. And then you get to know and find out they're really down to earth. See, I think some of you have such a conception of what you think God is like. That's why I love Christmas, because Jesus shows us what God is like. You wanna know what God's like? He's so humble, he's willing to come and be born to a dirt poor family, and his cradle's a manger. He's so humble, he's willing to work as a tradesman for the first 30 years of his life. He's so kind and forgiving that some of the worst people in society that everybody else rejected found themselves sitting at his feet and finding grace and forgiveness and love. If you have a misconception about what you think God is like, here's what John tells us. He is the image of God. Here's what Jesus tells us. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I spend my whole life wanting to introduce people to this Savior. We strive and we toil because we have our hope set on the living God. And you know what that God is? He's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. You want hope this season? I promise you, it has to start with God. And if you've never turned to him, if you've never been open to him, if you've been scared of him, or you've had misconceptions about him, could you just do this for me? Would you just start with Jesus? Maybe read through the gospel. Read through a gospel of John. And just ask yourself as you're reading about Jesus, is this a God I could trust? Is this a God I could put my hope in? Because he's showing you what God is like. See, I love Christmas because it helps us form our hope through trusting that he'll do what he's promised. See, the reason I have hope about the future, the reason I have hope about what Christ is gonna do, the reason I have hope, we celebrated earlier that Jesus is gonna come back again, I have hope about his second coming because he actually delivered on his first coming. All through the Bible, for hundreds of years, he made all these promises about a Messiah that was gonna come. He made promises that he'd be of the line of David. He made promises that he'd be born in Bethlehem. He made promises that he'd be a suffering servant. He made promise after promise after promise. And when Jesus came, he delivered on all of them. And so when you see what he did back then, man, it gives me great hope for what he's gonna do in the future. I love the promises like Isaiah 9. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born. He says, to unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's delivered part of that promise, and he's promised me he's gonna deliver all of it when he comes back for me again. And I don't look at it and I go, well, I hope he comes back. I wish he comes back. I don't look at it and walk around and go, well, life stinks now. I can look at his promise ahead and absolutely live with that kind of confidence, that leaning forward, that expectation that changes even the worst of circumstances right now that I can hold on to. And I know some of you go, yeah, but Tim, if you knew the level of suffering I'm going through, we're gonna look at that in a couple weeks. I promise you that. I promise. We're gonna talk, how does hope and suffering, how do you mix it in that season? So if you're in that season, please come back for that. But please, don't base your hope on your level of pain. Base your hope on the promises of God. Base your hope on what he did in the past and what he's promised in the future. And the final part of what I love about Christmas, our hope's sustained through experiencing the presence of God in our life. What's the key name? We sang it earlier. What's the core phrase? What's the promise in Matthew? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name. What's that name? Emmanuel. You know what that name means? He tells us right there. God with us. That's a unique part of the Christmas story. That's a unique part of Christmas and Christianity. The unique thing is we serve a God who actually came and he was with us. He became one of us. And you know what else he promised? He promised, behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age. You know what else he promised? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you are so heartbroken and right now you're hopeless because somebody has left you or forsaken you. Jesus never will. You know what he promised? He promised nothing can separate you from my love. It doesn't matter if you're facing death or life. It doesn't separate you from the love of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're facing disease or health. It doesn't separate you from the love of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you have plenty or you're in want. See, that's why a Christian in a cave under the city of Rome could draw an anchor on the wall. Because they knew and they trusted and they experienced the presence of God in that cave, who was their anchor. And it gave them hope. You know what I think the world needs more of today? Hopeful Christians. And I don't have a pep talk and I can't change your wiring, but I can promise you that God is who he said he is, and Jesus proved it when he came. God does what he says he will do, and Jesus proved it when he came at Christmas. And God loved me and he loved you enough. He didn't just come into the world. He offers to us to come into our lives, to be our bedrock, to be our hope. Do you have that? Maybe the greater question, are you building your life on that? In fact, before we finish out, would you just take a moment and just maybe bow your head where you are? Even if you're not a praying person, if you just close your eyes out of respect to others. I'm gonna take a moment and pray for you, but I wanna give you the opportunity. If you're here today and you're struggling with hope, you came in here struggling with hope. And it may be based on circumstances, may be a long season you've been in. But if you'd like for me to pray for you specifically that you would be able to grow in this kind of hope, would you just raise your hand for a moment so I can see? Yeah, go ahead and raise them up high. Yeah, there's many hands all across here. I want to look at you real quick because I pray for you. All right, thank you. You can put your hand down. Will you pray with me? Father, I do. I pray for the many who just raised their hand, who are struggling with hope today. I pray, would you give them an assurance that can only come from you? Lord, I don't know what has robbed their hope or what's causing the struggle. For some, it's finances. For some, it's loneliness. For some, it's heartbreak. Lord, I wish I could change their circumstances. But even more, I pray that they would know that you're with them in it. Lord, I pray for those in the room that maybe they've never turned to you. They don't know this kind of hope because they've never taken that step of faith of trusting. Would you begin today to reveal yourself to them that you're real, that you're consistent, that you're good, and that you love them? Lord, we pray all of this because we know what you did when you came the first time. That you not only were born, but you also lived and died and rose again. And it gives us great confidence that when you tell us you're coming back again, we can put absolute faith and hope in that and know that it's true. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey guys, as we leave today, I want to encourage you. We have a ministry here, a prayer ministry. It's one of the most powerful ministries in our church. This team, they get together, they pray three times a week together. They are always right down front here, that team. They would love to pray with you or pray for you. If you're somebody today, maybe you raised your hand, maybe you didn't have even the strength to raise your hand, I'd encourage you, take advantage of it. They would love nothing more than to pray with you today. I also want to encourage you. We talked about hope. The kind of hope I'm talking about is very risky. I'll just be honest with you. And so next week, we're gonna look at what does it mean to live in this hope and take the risk with God. And we'll see you next week.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.